Father, we do appreciate Bill and Linda so much. He brought them to our church some years ago at a point in their life when they really needed some healing. They had been wounded other places and just weren't ready to face church life again, but you divinely sent them here, and you knew it would be a perfect fit, and indeed it has been. And we thank you for all the ways that they are ministered to by our church, but also all the ways that they have opened themselves up and pour themselves out before us. And this morning we would pray blessings upon them, upon their daughters, Lord. You know all the needs, whether they're financial or emotional or spiritual. You just know all the stuff, Lord, behind the scenes. And we as a church would agree with the pastor's prayer right now that you would open up floodgates of heaven and pour out such blessings upon them day by day that it'll just cause their hearts to be lifted up with endless worship and praise to you. Now, as Bill begins to open up his heart and share from your word, we ask for your peace to settle him. We pray that what he shares will be empowered by you, so each one of us will hear what you desire us to hear this morning. We praise and thank you. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I don't know if you've been paying attention this morning, and you heard the pastor's prayer, the opening prayer this morning, and the testimonies that have been given this morning, all right, especially the one where Georgia talked about the longer she's been with the Lord, the more armor and weapons she has. It's amazing, because this whole message that I'm going to talk about this morning is just about everything that you people have already heard. But it's important to know this, that the Holy Spirit is moving heavily in the body this morning. So I want you to pay particular attention. Before I go to my message, I'm going to read from the Bible in Ezekiel chapter 37. I think it's important. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make the flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says: Come, breathe from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army." Sometimes I think we need to be reminded that God is all powerful and there's nothing that he can't do for us. Because sometimes we're under attack so heavily, we believe that that evil one can overcome God, and he can't. So my message today has three key words, and I'm going to give them to you now, okay? The first one is promise or promises. The second word is faith, and the third word is choice. Let me ask you this. How do you react when the most horrible things happen to you in your life? Let me give you some examples. When you can't pay the mortgage or even provide a meal of oatmeal to your family. When you lose your home and you have no idea where you or your family will end up living. When you're told that your father has 2 weeks to live and you get there and he's in such pain, he tells you, "Go home. I don't want you here." And by the time you get home, he's died and you have not been able to say goodbye to him. There has been no closure. When you're told you've got cancer and you begin to ask, "How is this going to affect me and my family?" And later, down the road, the doctor tells you, don't come back here anymore. There's nothing I can do for you. You're done. Or when the police call you and say that your child has been detained at the police station, you find out your child has gang affiliations. Maybe when the church that you're part of dies and now you're missing the gathering of saints that support you and lift you up. You know, when you go to church and there's that one person that smiles at you, and for a brief moment, the fire and the pain is gone and you feel strengthened. When the job you have been taken away and you wonder, how is my family and I going to survive? And as you go through these terrible times, all your friends can say to you is, you are a loser. You don't lose your house. You don't lose your job. You go out there and take care of it. Okay? And they confirm to you that you're a loser. And during all this time, because of all the things that are going on in your life, you've shut your wife out. You don't love her like God has commanded you to love her. When something horrible happens in life, how does a person believe so deeply that God meant him or her good and not harm? That God truly does his best work in the hearts of full of sorrow and pain. When something horrible happens in life, the belief can be very different than what I just described, due to a choice that you'd make. It can be one of anger turned bitterness, one of disappointment and despair, one full of hurt, even hate, even to the point of hating God. What makes the difference? It is simply true faith in God, believing that God is who he is. Faith is a choice. We who have made this choice, I'm going to call you the Promised Land people. Because your ability to move through life is like Joshua and Caleb. They went into the Promised Land. They saw these great cities. They saw all this agriculture that was good. Okay? He also saw that these armies were well-equipped, well-trained, had chariots. Okay? The cities had big walls. But they reported back to Moses, hey, let's go. This is ours. Let's go take it. But you know the story. They didn't go, so they spent 40 years wandering around. When we are placed at the crossroads of belief and unbelief, we, the Promised Land people, choose to believe. We persevere. We place one determined step after the other one on the pathway of faith. We seldom skip or hop. More often than not, we probably just go with a noticeable limp, but we keep moving. We make a conscious decision to move toward God, not away, move toward God. I know that a lot of us have these things where stuff happens and we walk away from God. Well, I can't come to church Sunday. Well, I can't be with these people because they're so good and what I did was so bad. Get with it. There ain't none of us good here, none of us. The only thing we have is Jesus. We lean on hope in God's call to us. Don't shut your ears to his call when these things happen. We press toward and into the promise of God. Zaldi, I know you love Joshua, and I'm using Joshua this morning, so enjoy this. Zaldi's favorite verse is Joshua 1:9, I told your secret. But I'm not using 1:9. Joshua 21, verses 43 through 45. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Don't miss this message that I just gave you. God keeps his word. Three times in three verses, he declares God did what he said he would do. Verse 43, the Lord gave all he promised to give. Verse 44, the Lord gave them peace just as he promised. Verse 45, everything good the Lord had promised them came true. Our God is a God of kept promises. And I'll tell you something. We live in a broken world. It's so broken that we can't even define it anymore. Sometimes we're lost determining whether it's good or it's bad because society has taken the bad and said, hey, it's okay. Broken promises, empty vows, pledges only made to be retracted, assurances given and then ignored. They're all spoken with great public display, just as the Pharisee prayed in the temple with that taxpayer, saying all these things, okay, in public so everybody could hear it. But he didn't get it. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. Linda, I will always love you. Husbands and wives, boyfriends and girlfriends, they say that a lot. Mark, count on us to recognize your good work. Count on us. Warren, we stand before the Lord and say, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. But you know what? In our society, these words are like dried up leaves on a maple tree in autumn. And when the wind blows, they fall down, and the wind blows, and they blow away. And you know what? It doesn't make any difference to these people. I hope that it makes difference to us because of who we are and what we believe. We live in a broken world full of broken promises, and we need to know, be reminded, God keeps his promises. Psalms 12:6 says, the words of the Lord are pure, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. Seven times. That means it can't get any purer. It's perfect. Our God is a promise-keeping God. Here's the proof again. Joshua chapter 21, verse 43, thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land he swore to give their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. Specifically, God gave Abraham that promise in Genesis 12, verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. That was 600 years before Joshua. And if you lived in Abram's time, would you have believed that this would happen? When Abraham died, you know what he owned? His wife's grave. His descendants never owned land. At the top of the scale, they were sharecroppers. At the bottom of the scale, they were slaves. I wonder how many times God heard this prayer from the descendants. God, will you keep this promise? When will you keep this promise? The book of Joshua, we see it, it's been kept, every word. God promised to bless Abram and through Abram's seed all nations of the world. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, the Bible says, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. All families of the earth shall be blessed through this promise. This promise is partially fulfilled in Joshua, but it's completely fulfilled in Jesus. In Jesus, every person has hope and the possibility of redemption. And the Bible says this in John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. But we truly have to believe this. We have to believe it in our heart. Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to the glory, to God for his glory. That pretty much sums it up about who Jesus is and what he should mean to us. We're not going to get to God only through him. Our God is a promise-keeping God. Others may make a promise and forget it, but if our God makes a promise, he keeps it. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, the Bible says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Again, the Bible, God's word. He is faithful. So the questions are, does this matter? Does God's integrity make a difference? Does his faith come into play? Let me tell you, when those horrible things happen in life, for example, your child being severely injured and in the hospital, or someone close who you love is holding on to life by a machine, or someone in your family with cancer all over their body in extreme pain, it matters. As you pace those hallways, it matters. When you're wondering what to do in your worst nightmare, you're going to have to make a choice. Will it be faith? Or will it be fear? God's purpose or random history? A God who knows what you're feeling and cares, or a God who isn't there? Let me tell you something. Jesus knows what you're feeling, no matter what has happened to you. His best friend betrayed him with a kiss. 11 of his closest friends in his time of need ran away. One of them denied him 3 times, cursing. And then Jesus suffered the terrible physical abuse and the pain, the scourging, the crown of thorns that they placed down on his head, the mocking, the punching, the pulling out of his hair on his beard, and finally, the cross with the nails. So when you go through these horrible times, God knows what it feels like to lose a loved one. He lost his son for our gain. And he had the power to resurrect him and give us the hope of resurrection. But we have to make a choice. Again, we have to choose faith or choose fear. And it's all based on who you believe God is. I'm going to repeat myself. Promised Land people choose to trust God's promises. They choose to trust his promises. They choose to believe that God is up to something good, even though we see that it looks bad to us. Nothing deserves your attention more than God's promises. No words written on paper will ever sustain you like the promises of God. Not the promises of men, because we're evil. And we'll promise you anything. Exactly. Do you know any of these promises? I'd like to go through some. To the bereaved, Psalms 35 says this, 30-5, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. To the besieged, Psalms 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. And to the sick, Psalms 41:3 says, the Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. To the lonely, Isaiah 43:2 says this, and you know what? When you're alone and you feel alone, you're full of fear. Because how can you stand? And you know you can't stand by yourself. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. To the dying, John chapter 14, verse 2 says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? How soothing is that for a person that's ready, knows that the time is now? And this one's for us all. To the sinner, 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That means we turn toward him, not away from him, toward him, so that he can use our weakness in his strength. That's what he wants. These promises are all for our good. And Peter says in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 4, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of a sinful desire. And that's exactly what Georgia was talking about. When we have him, we have all the power in the universe, all the power in creation. Because the Father gave it to Jesus, and Jesus has given it to us. So let's have an exercise. This week, when things happen, this is what I want you to do. When fear surfaces, respond with this thought. But God said, when doubt arises, but God said this. When guilt overwhelms us, but God said this. In Psalm 31, 5 and 6, declare this today. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in you, Lord. Always turn again and again to God's promises. Search your Bible like it's a gold mine. And when you find that nugget, hold on to it, trust it, take it to the bank so that you've got it always. And when God speaks to you, listen. Listen to him. Trust him and trust his promises. Let it settle over you. Kind of like when you go to the beach and it's sunny outside and it's warm. Let it be sunny and let it be warm. Let you feel that goodness. When everyone else and everything around you says panic, choose the path of peace. In this world of fake words and broken promises, do yourself a favor. Take hold of the promise of God. You know, I want the kind of faith that turns to God in my darkest, most horrific hour, which praises God when my body is weakest. The kind of faith that trusts in God's promises, the kind of faith that my most horrible hour declares, faith is a choice, and I choose faith. We who believe we have made a choice to trust God and believe his promises will be carried through for our good and the good of all mankind. We've heard his commands, and we seek to carry them out. And when the fear strikes us, we will remember his words and declare them as a victory. To anyone out there that doesn't know Jesus as your Savior and have no relationship with him, who are still living on their own power and faith in themselves, I would say this. Your power is not infinite, and it's not without boundaries. And there are days that you're not going to be up to the challenge of this life, especially when your most horrible day comes. And I don't know what that is for each one of you, but you do. When your most horrible day comes and you're alone, discouraged beyond hope, I want you to know that you're not alone. Jesus is there with you. You have to be informed about this. So this morning, I am informing you. You must move toward him. Trust him. Jesus will renew you, and you can't do this on your own. Your weakness is Jesus' strength. You can do all things through Jesus, who has all the power and authority given to him by the Father. In this day and age of emphasizing self-reliance, self-indulgence, self-everything, I'm asking you to consider giving it all up to actually change the culture of the way you think. Trust in someone you can't see. I'm asking you to make a choice based on faith and hope from what you have heard from me this morning. There is nothing you have been, nothing you have done in the past that has any bearing on your relationship with Jesus today. You have to make a choice. You have to make a choice to believe in Jesus as your Savior. This is the time. This is the place. Don't wait any longer. I want you to know there will still be challenges to be met in horrible days, but you will meet them in the total power of the one who created you. You will never be alone again. Instead of being self-indulgent, self-reliant, you'll begin to serve others out of love. God knows who you are. You can't hide that. And no matter who you are or who you think you are, he can change that, and he will change that. This change is never boring, and it happens daily. The old will be gone, and the new will be created. Jesus will turn you inside out and upside down, and it'll be the greatest life, the fullest life you could ever imagine. Those of you that love Christian music, if you know Stephen Curtis Chapman, he has a song that's entitled The Great Adventure. That's our life. It's the great adventure. Some of you old people, you might remember Michael Card. He has a song out, it's called The Chorus of Life. That's our life. We're like a song, and we're like the chorus that other people will see and hear. Listen, if you don't know Jesus, ask him to show himself to you and make a choice to believe. If you know Jesus, allow him to move in you. Don't be afraid to surrender yourself daily so you can participate in this great gift of life, the life that's more abundant than we could ever imagine. Let Jesus wash your feet so that you may learn and wash others' feet. Serve others out of love, not out of duty. Everything that I talked about this morning, you've heard in the opening prayer, you heard with George's testimony. You heard with the music that was sung and those words. But sometimes I think we sing those words and we like the melody, but we don't usually listen to the words. The Holy Spirit is here today in this church, moving amongst us. And he wants us to be open to him so that he can move and direct us, so that we can live that great life and that we can show it to other people. But we got to open ourselves up. We must open ourselves up, not just on Sunday, but every day of the week. Just let him do a little something every day. And it's a treasure. I'm going to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you've certainly shown us today that your Spirit is moving through this body. And I thank you for a chance to say words that you put into my mouth. Not my words, but your words. And I thank you this week that you have shown yourself to me in ways that I have never seen before. And Father, I pray that each and every person here in this body, Lord, will open themselves up to you. And if they truly don't have a relationship with you, Father, that they will just ask you to reveal yourself to them. And all they have to do is know that Jesus is their Savior, that they have to have faith in him from the heart. Thank you again for this day and this glorious weather that we had today compared to yesterday. And be with each one of us every day, every moment. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
That was a very wonderful message. A very profound message and an extraordinarily practical message. Without a doubt, none of us will have to wait very long before we have a chance to decide we're either going to trust, walk by faith, or doubt and fear. I think the two things that struck me the most, and there's a lot of good things in there, one was the aspect that faith is believing that God is up to something good when you can't see it. And secondly, Bill's description of the walk of faith is often just kind of heading towards Jesus, just a footstep at a time, and sometimes even limping while we go. George, I thought about your cane last Sunday, but I more realistically thought about myself. And sometimes it's just a limp, and I'm trusting. It's just a limp, but I know I'm still going the right direction. I'm not going to deviate. It's not strong, but I'm going to get there. So thank you so much, Bill, for that. Thank you, Bill, very much.